cause it to stick in our minds tonight, Lord. The promises, the great promises that we have and the great blessings that we have, Father. All because of You, Lord Jesus. Open up the Word to us tonight, Holy Spirit. Anoint us and help us to teach it in a way that would be pleasing to You. And that will make it a blessing to all of us. And we give You all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for whatever You do this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we're going to come to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. And again, I'm sorry we missed last week, but because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to come together, I'm going to do a quick review. And if you could, Dave, would you put up that photo of the Lamb standing in the throne with holding the... That's the one right there. Okay. You recall in the previous chapters we've been studying, our scene tonight is the very throne of God. John saw a scroll in the hand of God with seven seals on it in His right hand, symbolizing His complete power and authority, His right hand. None was found in heaven worthy to open the scrolls and loose the seals thereof, the Bible told us. And John wept much, but then an elder put his hand on John's head and told him to weep not, because he said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and is worthy to open the seven seals. And you'll recall that what's contained in this scroll is the many believe to be the very title deed to planet Earth. And also the seven seals around it represents the first seven series of judgments that the Lamb of God, who is now acting as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to execute. And you'll recall we saw the first six seals opened. We saw the first four open. We saw what's called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first rider on a white horse was the Antichrist, because you remember he was given ability to make war. But yet he on his horse he rode, he had a bow, but no arrows. No arrows, symbolizing it would be peace he would use to come to power. The second rider was a red horse, which symbolized death and pestilence and war. We have the rider on the pale horse, symbolizing again sickness, disease, death. And the rider of the... I've left a horse out. Somebody help me. Which one did I leave out? The black horse, yeah. The guy with the... he had scales in his hand, symbolizing that famine was coming upon the earth. So those were the first four seals. Then the fifth seal is opened. We see the saints of God in heaven under the altar. Could you go to that one slide? Next slide, Dave. It shows there's the four horsemen. Go one more. That's the one. I'm going to want that one in just a few minutes, Dave. There's another one. Nope, that's the trumpet judgments. It shows the saints underneath the altar. It was on the one. Go back to the one about Jesus, if you would. No, it's not that one. There we go. Nope, that's not it either. I'm going to need that one later, a little bit later on tonight. And I apologize, I got here a little bit late tonight. I was at Vicky's grandmother's funeral over in Columbus, and I got in just prior to service. So this isn't Philip's fault at all up there. This is my fault for not... Okay. Let me see which... Well, it's not all that important right now. Just pull me up that one showing the four angels, if you would, Phil. Yeah, there you go. We'll go with that one for right now in just a minute. So the fifth seal was opened. And we saw the souls crying out from under the altar, which were people that were slain during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then we see the sixth seal opened. And we have a great earthquake, the Bible tells us. And that's significant because that word great, a great earthquake, means that this earthquake is going to be unlike any earthquake planet Earth has ever seen. And then we see stars and meteors falling from the sky under the sixth seal, bombarding planet Earth, no doubt causing tidal waves and wreaking all kinds of destruction on the planet. And the Bible tells us this will occur in the fourth part of the earth, which again, just about every Bible scholar, with the exception of a few I've read after, believes that the, and I need to bring this out good because Jim Maddie had a great question about it at the close of our last time together. As these judgments are poured out upon the kingdom primarily of the Antichrist, okay, these will not be worldwide. Were these things worldwide, humanity would not be able to exist at all, very long. But you see, I know the thought is then, well, what will happen to those of us who don't live in the Middle East? Well, the best way I could think to explain it is this way. On 9/11, when the planes crashed into the towers, we all felt that. We maybe weren't in New York City at ground zero, but in some capacity and in a very negative way, each and every one of us felt the effects of that. So will be how it is when these judgments are poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist. We may not be in the immediate vicinity of the Middle East and Europe, which is primarily where they will be poured out. But the devastation they're going to wreak and the magnitude of the horror of these judgments will be felt worldwide. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? Any question on that? I'm getting a lot of blank stares right now. Never heard that before. Okay. You've always thought it was going to be worldwide. Okay. Well, it's the reason that, and as we go on in Scripture, it'll be more plainly clear, Carolyn. The effects of it will be felt worldwide. Okay. But again, primarily, the meteors and all these seals are focused on the kingdom of the Antichrist, because God's major purpose in this tribulation period is not to deal with the church, because the church has been raptured out. We're already in heaven. The major purpose of the tribulation period is for God to bring Israel as a nation back unto Him. Okay? So hence again, that's why these judgments are aimed at the kingdom of the Antichrist, which Israel itself will be a part of during this time. Were these things worldwide, humanity itself would cease to exist. And we're going to see that as we enter into the trumpet judgments and then ultimately into the bowl judgments. If these things were poured out worldwide, and I'll be bringing it out how when the phrase is used all over the world, that's really a Jewish euphemism that was common to meaning they're the portion of the world they lived in. But we'll get into that more deeply. But, yes, Elmer. Say that again, Elmer. That was real good.
I read that some people feel that the United States and North America would not even be a large player at that point.
I'm inclined to believe that. I believe America, by and large, as it pertains to this period of time we're in right now, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, I believe America is left silent. I can't find us anywhere in Scripture during this period of time. Now, Dwayne, you gave me something a few weeks back that I've really been studying just when we were chatting over in my office one Sunday morning out of Isaiah 18, and that's some real food for thought, and I'm still digging into that, but that doesn't pertain to this time period right here. Okay? Well, that. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, bear in mind, maybe me using 9/11 was a poor illustration, because we are very, very much, the whole world is very, very much going to feel the effects of these judgments. Please don't think I'm saying that it's not going to be that bad. It's going to be horrific worldwide. But I'm saying where these things are going to flow out of is all of these judgments falling upon the Middle East. Does that make it a little bit more clear to everybody now? Lord, help me say it a little bit better there. Excuse me, I'm just fresh off Interstate 70, and I'm still buzzing. I was worried coming by. I was in traffic, and I was thinking, I missed last week, now I'm going to be late this week. What kind of... Okay. So now, all that having been said, Jesus has opened the first 6 seals. Now, as we come to chapter 7, chapter 7 is the first of what's of 3 parenthetical passages in the book of Revelation. What on earth is that, Pastor? It sounds really, really intellectual, but it's all that not. It's not really. Parenthetical just means parentheses, basically. You know how parentheses in a sentence will tell us more about the whole of the sentence and what's going on around it? It'll be like, our pastor, parentheses, Greg Browning, missed church last week. Okay? But rather than just saying, our pastor missed church last week, if you put in parentheses, our pastor, parentheses, Greg Browning, close parentheses, missed church last week. What's in those parentheses gives you a lot more specific information about what's going on in the rest of the sentence. So there are three what's called parenthetical passages in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7 is one, from chapter 11, verse 10, all the way through the end of chapter 12 is one, and chapter 17, talking about Mystery Babylon, which we'll study that in great detail when we come to it, being the third. So what's happening now is we begin chapter 7. We're about to see a break, if you will, in the outpouring and the opening, or the outpouring of God's wrath. And it's for a specific reason. It'll be a great blessing to us to study it. So just bear that in mind as we begin this chapter 7. It is a parenthetical passage, okay? So now we close the sixth seal. And I want to pick up in Revelation 6, let's read verse 16 and 17. And flow right in now to chapter 7. Men cried out, well, let's really begin at verse 15 would be better. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now you'll recall we brought out, this is an amazing statement for fallen men to make because they realize the source of all these judgments and yet refuse to repent and come God's way. Having the full realization that these judgments are coming from God, be it in their hardened hearts, they still refuse to repent and come God's way. And verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's stupefying to me. That here we are in the tribulation period. Now bear in mind everything that's happened. This group of people living on planet Earth, by and large, I believe, most of them will have seen the rapture of the church occur. Remember when we studied the rapture, we know there's going to be a period of time after the rapture before the covenant is signed with the Antichrist. We're not sure how long that is. Could be just a few years, could be as many as 70 years. But however, most of the people living at this time, most, will have seen the rapture of the church take place. They will have seen the results of these first six seals being opened. The worldwide devastation that they're causing. And yet, realizing the source of them, they still refuse to repent and ask God to forgive them. Realizing this is God pouring out His wrath on us. Man, that's a hard heart, isn't it? That is a hard heart, a rebellious heart. I mean, you would think this shows you the utter depravity of man. You would think, wouldn't you, that these folks want to fall on their faces before God, and some will. But by and large, mankind cries for death and still remains in a position, spiritually, of shaking his fist in the face of God. So now we begin verse 7, which is parenthetical. It's going to give us a little bit more information about some things going on in the spirit realm. And after these things, which is the opening of the first six seals, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. Now, it's not they're holding back the wind per se here. The idea is that God's judgment has been said, His wrath has been said, it's being poured out. But God the Father Himself is calling for a temporary cessation of this wrath. Hence, the winds being referred to here are not literal winds, but the winds of God's wrath being poured out. Hence, in this artist's rendition, you see the four angels holding back. Now, this to me is just awesome. And that God's wrath now is so sure, and there's going to be no chance for repentance or no chance for getting out of it, that it takes the angels of heaven to hold it back at God's command. That's how powerful the command of God is. And that only God can cease it and allow His angels for a moment of time to hold back the judgment that's being poured out. And that's for a specific reason. So the idea in this passage is not literal winds being held back, but the winds of God's wrath and God's judgment upon planet Earth. Going on to verse 2. After John sees these four angels holding back the wind, and let's finish verse 1 first, I'll get it right. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So these angels are now holding back the judgment, the wind of God's wrath and judgment that has been ordered to be poured out by Jesus Christ as He's opened the seals. And this fifth angel, we see him coming with a loud voice with the seal of God in his hand. Now this is something. This should bless us all. When God saves anybody, no matter who they are, in the spirit realm, something absolutely beautiful transpires. God puts a seal on you and I. To those of us who put our faith in what He's done at the cross and in His shed blood, He puts a seal on us. Go with me to Ephesians 1 for just a minute. This will be a blessing to you. I think I read from this same scripture on Sunday morning. Ephesians 1, I believe it's verse 13. Yeah. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, which is Christ and Him crucified, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God put a mark spiritually on us that identifies us as being His very own before all the minions and before all the demons and before the entire spirit world. Whew, that puts chill bumps all over me to think of that. That God puts His very own seal on us when we're saved. And that means that I used to believe that the mean old devil could do just about anything he wanted to. And I have come to learn that he can't twitch his little finger unless God gives him permission as it pertains to touching one of God's children. Because we're sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit Himself. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit Himself that seals us. And the idea that's being put forth here in biblical times when they would do commerce, someone who was making a purchase of goods at a particular port, and they would not be from that particular portion of the world and would want the goods they had purchased shipped to another port, maybe across the world or something, or the known world. The one who had purchased the goods would take his personal stamp and in-stamp it on those goods. And it was an indelible, irreversible stamp, meaning that once it was placed on those goods, it was forevermore marked that these belong to this certain individual. That's beautiful, because that's exactly what God does for us when we put our faith in Jesus and what He did for us at the cross. He seals us. He seals us. So now going back to Revelation 7, this fifth angel has this awesome seal of God in his hand. Has this seal in his hand. Now let's go on to verse 3. He says something. He tells the other angels, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And here it is again. This is a spiritual seal that God is going to place on His servants so that they will be known throughout the entirety of the world. Now, it's some believe it's not a literal seal. Some believe it's just merely a token statement that's being made here. And that's fine if you want to look at it that way, but I'm more inclined to believe that it is some type of literal spiritual seal, just as God marked Cain after he had slew Abel. And nobody could touch him. Nobody could kill him or do him any harm because he bore the mark of God. And I believe it'll bear out in just a few minutes why I believe, you know, that this is going to have to be a literal seal, because these people are being sealed not only spiritually, the ones who are going to receive this seal, but they're being sealed in the natural body also for a very specific reason. So let's go on to verse 4. So these certain class of people are going to receive a seal in their foreheads. And John says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now these are going to be the first fruits of Israel unto Jesus Christ. Ultimately, throughout this tribulation period, all of Israel is going to be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this 144,000 are going to be the first fruits of Israel unto Jesus Christ. In other words, there's going to be exactly 144,000 Jews out of all the tribes that give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. So here again we have it. It's proven once again. There's going to be a multitude of people saved during the tribulation period, which means the Holy Spirit will still be operating on earth. He can never be taken out of the world. Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, which shall abide with you forever." When He made His entrance into the world, He came to stay. He will not be taken out of the world during this time period. He must be here for people to be saved. He is the agent of conviction. He is the agent of regeneration that helps people come to Christ. And once they have come to Christ, He's the one who empowers them to live for Christ. So don't let anybody teach you, no matter how well-meaning they may be, that the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world during the tribulation period. The Scripture is plain on that. He will be here. He will be operating. So, 144,000, the first fruits of Israel unto Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 5. We're going to read through these kind of quickly. "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, which is Ephraim, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, as you go through this list, one thing that kind of sticks out at you, if you really study your Old Testament patriarchs, Dan is left out, the tribe of Dan. And ever since I have been teaching the book of Revelation, I've tried to find a good scriptural reason for that. And I can't. If any of you all got any light on it, feel free to share it right now. The only thing I can find is that for the reasons that Dan was always giving herself over to idolatry, or not herself, himself would be the proper way to say it, Dan was the most idolatrous of all of the tribes of Israel. And it's as if God is excluding him here for being so idolatrous. Anybody got any other thought on that? Any other idea? Please feel free to jump in if you do. But now that's a mystery to me. I can't figure out. The reason being, yes, they were terrible. Yes, they were idolatrous. But all these 12, all the other 11 tribes did horrific things also. So I'm just saying, I can't find something that settles it in stone in my heart why a gracious, loving God would leave out Dan. We'll just have to... Yes, Carolyn. I need that one. Really?
Oh, there. Levi didn't have any land, so they were given.
Right. That's good. That's good. But Elmer, oh, I couldn't hear you, Carolyn. Would you say that again, Carolyn? Let me get her a mic here. Thanks, Dwayne. Thanks, Bob. Say that again, Carolyn, so the people on tape can hear it.
The tribe of Levi, when they were not given any land when the rest of them
because they were
land.
The priestly tribe.
Right. But here they are going to be 12,000 of them will be saved. And then Ephraim, this is what this book says, was left out also because of idolatry. And that Joseph then was Ephraim's father.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like he took his place.
Absolutely, yeah. But you have Dan left out altogether. Does that give any do they give any reason for that, Carolyn? Why Dan was left out? Huh. Now that's an interesting thought. Some people think the false prophet will come from the tribe of Dan. I've never heard that one before. I want to research that out. That's a good thought. But in any event, right now, I don't know. I'll just be honest with you. But and the point being, they're not there. For whatever reason God has chosen, Dan is omitted in all these the ceiling of these 12,000. But these are going to be the 144,000 in total are going to be the first fruits of Israel unto Jesus Christ, the first ones saved. And they're being sealed here for the reason of being evangelists during the tribulation period. And the reason for this seal, as that we're going to read in just a moment, is that all of the plagues of the Antichrist that are fallen on the Antichrist kingdom are not going to affect these 144,000. And they're not going to be able to be killed until a specific time. Now here's where your Jehovah's Witnesses get there's only 144,000 going to make it to heaven, which they're dead wrong on. But this, if you're ever wondering where they try to draw that from, it's this right here. And it's got, it's so far-fetched, it's ludicrous, it's not even worth going into. Yes, Elmer?
At this point in time, wouldn't the different tribes be thoroughly mixed? Through marriage and all of that over this period of 2,000 years, it would be hard to determine what tribe they were originated from?
Not really, due to the great genealogical records that the Jews keep and the genealogical records that are listed in the Word. Most of them can pretty much track their lineage right back to the days of Moses.
But they'd certainly be mixed, wouldn't they?
I think they would have to be mixed, yeah. But overall, they can still track, like through their own lineage, what tribe their families originally came from. But God's going to know in any event, obviously. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. That's where you draw the 144,000 from. Dan, the tribe of Dan. Well, because Levi, the tribe of Levi, took Dan's place. And Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, which really came from Joseph, as Carolyn brought out, being Ephraim's father. Okay? But there's still 12 there, altogether, with the addition of Levi. Because the Levitical, you'll remember in the Old Testament, the Levites were to receive no inheritance at all. So they weren't even technically listed among, really, the 12 tribes whenever they were listed. So you have now Dan omitted and Levi added in here, which still gives you 144,000. Does that answer your question? Okay. Now let's go on now. Verse 9. Now we see again, after the sealing of this 144,000, we see another great multitude. Verse 9. After this, after these 144,000 are sealed, now we're getting more information. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. And where are they coming from? Of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. And they stood before the throne, and before the Lamb. Now, here you have it again. A great multitude of people, not just Jews here. These are people from all over the world coming out of the great tribulation, or not the great, but the tribulation period. Now, it's important to remember here, we're still in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. With all of the horrific wrath that we've seen poured out to this juncture in the book of Revelation, we are still in just the first 3.5 years. More than likely, right now, we're probably in about year 3. And that's why Jesus said there will be great tribulation, which is yet to come. The last 3.5 years of this period. Think of that. It's just rocks the sensibilities of the human mind. But anyway, we have a great multitude coming out of this tribulation. And they're clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. And a white robe symbolizes purity and righteousness. And how are we made pure and righteous? By the blood of the Lamb. So, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. No, this bunch of people here wouldn't be among that group of folks, but we'll study that. We're going to come to that, and when we do, we'll go in greater detail on that. But if you follow the timeline, this bunch of folks right here wouldn't be in that number. Okay, they're clothed with white robes, and they have palms in their hands, which is a symbol of peace. And I want to jump back just a second to the previous word. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Here you have, again, every time you see this word in Revelation, the Lamb, that's referring to the cross. That's a direct reference to the cross. So here it is again. It cannot be brought out enough that throughout all of eternity, we'll praise Him for what He did on that cross of Calvary. We'll know that we're there and that all these people have made it. Why? Because of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's why I told you when we begin studying Revelation, the cross here in this book of Revelation is brought forth in beautiful manner like in no other book in Scripture, because it continually keeps pointing us back to the reason for everything. Every blessing we're going to get, any praise that's going to be created in us is going to be because we look to the cross. And when it says the Lamb, as you see that, as we study Revelation, no, every time you see that, think the cross, because that's what it's referring to. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, that was slain for everybody. And that's what allowed this group of people to be clothed in white robes and have palms in their hands. Have palm branches in their hands. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Nothing else. Nothing else. I couldn't help but think about it. It brought such great joy to my heart on Sunday morning. We had 4 people baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I believe God's going to begin to repeat that in this church, because He's instructed me to go that way and to give more opportunity for people to come and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what great blessing that's going to bring to people's lives. But as wonderful as that is, He's also instructed me on this. Keep reminding my people that every gift I give them is because of my shed blood. They'll never earn it. They'll never be good enough to receive it. It is because of faith in my shed blood that I can baptize them in my Holy Spirit. You see, we can never earn anything from God. It's all because of the Lamb. It's all because of the Lamb. Okay, going on to verse 10. Yes, I'm sorry, Karen.
Okay, are these, this multitude, are they won to Christ by the 144,000, or they just came to Christ because of the
more than likely, this great multitude will be won by some of this 144,000. Now, the 144,000's primary job is to evangelize the Jews. But no doubt, some out of this number will have been won by them, because their witness is going to be that powerful. The anointing of the Holy Spirit on them during this tribulation period is going to be awesome. So no doubt, some of them will have come in as a result of the witness and the preaching of this 144,000. And now what does this multitude do? They cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And there it is again. What are we praising God for in the portals of glory? The cross. The cross. That's why I never tire of hearing about it. I've heard the complaint, I've heard the criticism. Well, all he ever preaches on is the cross, and all he ever talks about is this cross. Well, let me tell you something. If you have that kind of attitude about the cross of Christ, I'm saying this with all love. You don't have a clue as to what was done for you there. You are steeped in self-righteousness. You are steeped in religion. If when you hear about the cross of Christ and His shed blood, and it don't cause your heart to beat just a little bit faster and cause your soul to come just a little bit more alive, something's wrong with you spiritually. You don't understand what He did for you on that cross. Our sin was washed away. Hallelujah. Only through His shed blood. We deserve to die eternally lost, and I know you know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good for us to hear it anyway. We all deserve to go to hell. None of us were born saved. And sometimes after we've walked with God for a number of years, we can get to thinking, I'm a pretty good person. No, we ain't. All of us still. I was talking with Walt over at the funeral home tonight, and Vicki was kind of kidding with him and said, God sent me to Walt because she knew Walt was going to need extra help, you know, in getting his life straightened out. And I said, all of us are that way, Vicki. And Walt said, amen, I ain't straightened out yet. And I said, none of us are, Walt. We're still, you know what, let me put it to us this way. From the day we got saved, however long you've been saved to right now, you're just a little bit less of a mess, that's all. We're still a mess. We're just a little bit less of one now. That's the only difference. So we've got nothing to glory in except what He did for us at the cross. That's how important it is. Take survey of your life, saint of God. And if you're sick of hearing about the cross, there you don't understand it. You've got it somewhere in your head that I was good enough. And that's why He saved me. And we ain't none good enough. Never would have been. I don't care how long you've been saved and how many Sunday school classes you taught or whatever, and that's a good thing. Praise God for our great Sunday school teachers. Or how often you come to church, whatever you want to throw in there. It's all because of the shed blood of the Lamb. And when you forget that, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And I know human flesh. I know my own. I have come to learn it. The one thing that we need to hear most often is the one thing we think we need to hear less often, and that's the cross. It's, oh yeah, I know all about that. I know all about it. No, you don't. Nobody does. The wonder and the glory of what was accomplished that day on the top of Golgotha's Hill. How wonderful and how glorious is it? We're still going to be praising Him for it in the portals of glory. In a glorified body, knowing that we've inherited all the promises, knowing that we're walking the streets of gold, we're still going to look back and praise Him for what He did on the cross. So if you're tired of hearing about it now, you got trouble. Because for billions of years, hallelujah, worthy is the Lamb, which was and is to come. Worthy, blessing, honor, and glory belong unto the Lamb which was slain. That's the song we'll be singing in eternity. So don't get egotistical and think, oh, I know everything about the cross. Yeah, that's where I was saved. We know so precious little and understand so precious little about it that when we finally get in a glorified body, we'll realize then how much we didn't know about it. But thank God we know enough to put our faith there, and that's what'll get us in. So every time you see that word lamb, they said it again there in verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever." What a scene. What a scene. And church, we're going to be there for it. All those of us that have, this is the tribulation, saints, but we'll already be there. Those of us that went by way of the grave or were raptured out, we'll be welcoming these people. We'll say, "Hey, we've been up here for about 2 or 3 years now, and it just seems like a couple of seconds has gone by. But my brothers and sisters, welcome home. You've won the victory. You overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. It's come join us around the throne, and let's go praise Him a little bit more for what He's done for us on that cross." What a sight, what a scene. Okay, verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Which are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" You know, who is this bunch? Where'd they come from? "And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Do you see the emphasis here that the Holy Spirit is placing on the cross? Now, this is the Holy Spirit who wrote this book. Men may have penned the words, but it was the Holy Spirit. This book is God-breathed. And here in the throne room of heaven, what's the message? It dawned on me the other day. Since I have learned the message of the cross, I've learned I only got one message to preach. I just got one, but I'm in good company. That's the same thing Paul said. "I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified." And you know what? Before, I used to worry and sweat and lay on my face and pray, just wanting God to speak to me. "God, give me a message, Lord. Oh, Lord, give me..." Because I used to think, when I first started preaching, that, man, you'd better come up with something every Sunday that's going to be new and fresh and something they've never heard before and really wow them, and then you'll be a great preacher. And I have since come to learn that I have quit trying to wow anybody. I've quit trying to come up with anything new because everything swirls around the old rugged cross. And you put that at the center of your message, and guess what? It'll preach. It'll preach because everything in this Word I have learned comes back to that cross in some form or fashion. And when I began to understand the message of the cross, this Word opened up to me in ways like it never had before, and that's happened to many of you now since you've heard the message of the cross and come to understand it. The Word has opened up for you in ways, and you see things now when you're reading this Word that you never saw before. Many of you probably, before you heard the message of the cross and you're reading this about the Lamb, you never saw that it was talking about the cross. But now you do. And when you hear it, it brings great joy to your heart because the Holy Spirit is flowing through that. Hallelujah. So we just got one message. Christ and Him crucified. And you know what? It's a great message. It don't need no improvement. It don't need no addition. And it don't need man's intellect to help it along. I am so glad that I can follow. Oh, this is going to be mean, but it's good. I'm so glad I can follow what thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have to follow what thus saith Rick Warren. God's got a book that's 10 times better than any other book that's in the world today. Praise God. All that was free. It didn't cost you nothing. Okay. So this elder comes, John asks him, "Who are these?" He tells him, "These are those coming out. They've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple." Wow. And we're all going to be doing that too. Get it out of your head that we're going to float around on clouds and play a harp. For all of eternity. We're not going to do that. There's going to be work to be done in the kingdom of God. There's going to be work to be done in heaven. But it won't be laborious work like we have to deal with down here, because we'll not be under the curse anymore. We will have the fullness of our redemption. So work in heaven and work in the millennial kingdom is not going to be work like we do right now. You know, where it's God said, now, Adam, you're going to labor to get anything good at all out of this ground. It's going to, through your blood, sweat, tears, and toil now, you're going to have to do everything you can just to get this earth to help you to live. And that day, the labor will be easy and light. And we'll do it joyously because we're doing it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a glorified body that'll never wear out, never grow old. And every waking moment, it'll be praise unto the Lamb. Praise unto the Lamb. What a thought. What a thought. Now look at how this class of people, verse 16 tells us how we're, this particular class coming out of the tribulation, but it will be all of us really are going to live this way. They shall hunger no more. Now this isn't referring to like the Taco Bell commercial where that guy says you can be full, you know. I'm not opposed to Taco Bell, as you can tell. One of my favorite fast food places to eat at is Taco Bell. But the idea of not being hungry anymore, meaning our souls will no longer have that longing in them. Jesus will be our full satisfaction. We'll realize He's all we need. He's trying to get us to realize that now, but in this poor, pitiful, fleshly tabernacle, we just have such an awful time doing it, it ain't fun. But in the then and there, we'll know. We'll have no more want of any kind. That's why He said in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what's hungering and thirsting after righteousness? How is one made righteous? The cross, the blood of the Lamb. There you have it again. It's bringing my heart such joy because I see the lights coming on for many of you. After being your pastor here for about a year and a half, I think many of you are starting to see now, the pastor ain't so crazy after all, man. The cross is in everything in this book, and it is if you look for it. Once you realize it, it's just there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What? For they shall be filled. So when the Bible's referring here to they shall hunger no more, it's not referring to, you know, not having to run out to Taco Bell in the middle of the night or something and get you a burrito. It's referring to spiritual hunger and want. There'll be no more of it because the Lamb will be the light. And we'll be able, can you think of this? We're going to be able to walk with Jesus Christ. Oh, that just sends a rush all over my soul. We're going to see Him. We're going to talk with Him. And in our glorified bodies, He'll be able to communicate with tens of millions of us and at the same time be just as personal as if He's talking to us one-on-one. Wow! Oh, it's going to be worth it all one day, saints of God. This little puff of smoke down here, this 70 years or whatever God gives us, whatever you're going through now, hold on, my child. Joy's coming in the morning. Praise God. That's awesome. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Again, same concept. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. In other words, you won't need sunblock up in heaven. Jesus will be the light. The Lamb will be the light up there. You know, you won't have to worry about the elements causing you any damage or anything up there. I know me, when I go to the beach, if I don't put on that sunblock, I'll look like a lobster in about 15 minutes. I mean, people will be trying to catch me off the beach and everything. We got a big one. But we've hit the mother load of lobster. No. It used to be a jockey. Thank you, Carolyn. I'll have to explain that periodically, not tonight, but for visitors or new people, they'll think, what are they talking about this jockey thing for? Okay, let's go on to verse 17 now, and we'll finish up there. For the Lamb, no son's going to hurt us, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. And the idea here is that Jesus Christ Himself is going to fulfill the deepest needs of our hearts there. We'll want or need for absolutely nothing. It'll all be provided in perfection by Him. And you know why we'll praise Him even more? We'll know, Lord, it's all because of what You did for me on that cross. That I'm here and that I'm enjoying this and that I have this kind of life now. All because of what You did on the cross, Lord Jesus. And He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Wow. No hunger, no thirst. Spiritually speaking, every need perfectly met. No want, no desire for anything. Can you imagine living like that? Because we're going to. Every desire met in perfection and in totality by the Son of God Himself. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And the idea here is there will be no sorrow there. And people often ask the question when you mention that, one comes to mind, well, if my loved one or my husband and wife don't make it and would get judged and go to hell, won't I be sorry? Won't I miss them? No, you won't. You really won't. You want to know why? Because in that glorified body and being with the Lamb, you will realize that God's justice was absolutely perfect. You'll realize that He provided them with every opportunity possible to be in the same position that you were in, yet they rejected it. And His judgment is perfect and just. So you won't be sorrowful for Him. I wonder if we'll even know. I do sometimes, if there's going to be no sorrow. I don't know. But we do know this, there'll be no sorrow about it if we do know. There'll be no sorrow about it. So that concludes chapter 7. That concludes chapter 7. Now next week, we're going to pick up where the seventh seal is opened. And when this seventh seal is opened, this is what's going to begin, more than likely, most Bible scholars put it here, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And when the seventh seal is opened, seven angels appear with seven trumpets, and we're going to have the second series of judgments, which is the trumpet series of judgments. Then after the trumpet series, we'll have the bowl or the vial judgments that angels will be pouring out. So three series of judgment we're going to study about. But think of it. Think of all we've studied about here to date, and there's still yet two series of judgments to come on planet Earth. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 24:21-22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And that elect there is speaking of Israel. You know, nobody would make it. I heard this about a year and a half ago, and it's never left me. We're living in the last days, church. You want to know the greatest sign of it that I believe? And there's certainly enough going on in the world, but it's what's going on in the church is the greatest sign we're living in the last days. Because we are seeing what Paul wrote to Timothy, at least I am, and I believe many of you are, literally fulfilled before our very eyes. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall after themselves heap unto themselves teachers, having itch in ears, and be turned unto fables and away from the truth. We're seeing that happen. People are of that mindset nowadays. If you don't wow us, if you don't have some new revelation and new prophecy or some new gift or new manifestation operating in your church, well, you've got nothing going on. They don't want to hear about the cross. It doesn't titillate them. It doesn't provide a show for them, if you will. But it's sound doctrine. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was referring to. in essence, the time will come when they won't want to hear about Christ crucified. But they'll turn away to everything else in the world but that one central theme of the Word of God, Christ and Him crucified. We're seeing that happen. That's proof positive we're in the last days. More so than the prophecies being fulfilled geographically, militarily, and politically. And there are certainly a number of those. But the greatest thing is what's going on in the church. People won't, many of them won't listen to sound doctrine anymore. So it's something to think about. It's sobering. But look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh for those of us who do keep our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord has told me and given me specific instruction as pastor. You don't worry about anything else but preaching the truth of my word. You don't worry about the size of your congregation. You don't worry about nothing else but preach the truth of my word. And I will handle everything else if you'll do that. Boy, that takes the load off of you as pastor. It's really liberating as a pastor and in these last days to know that. God, it's in your hands. Sometimes I get in my flesh and I want to pick it up and take it in my hands, but I'm learning. He's teaching me. You do what I'm telling you to do, and I'll take care of everything else. There's a great lesson I've learned. Only the Holy Spirit can pastor a church. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. No man can do this, but He can and He will. And I believe He's doing it. I believe we're seeing the fruit of it. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord Jesus, we give You all praise and honor and glory, and we thank You for what You've done for us on the cross, Lord. Lord, we tonight offer up the praise unto You that we'll be singing in the portals of glory. Worthy is the Lamb. All blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and power unto the Lamb. Lord Jesus, we praise You. Lord, anchor us. Continue to anchor us deeper, Lord, in the cross. Making that the centerpiece of everything we do, teach, say, preach, sing. Christ and Him crucified. For Lord, we know that's right. What Your Word teaches us that's right. That's the praise we'll sing in the portals of glory. And it should be the praise we're singing right now. Oh Lord, I feel Your anointing here in such a beautiful way. Lord, there are some that came in tonight heavy laden with problems, with perplexities. Some of them have seemed totally unable to be solved. Lord, I ask for You to impart a touch to them tonight, to remind them You are able, and that in Your grace and mercy, You're going to help. Oh Jesus, I praise You. No problem is too big for You. There's never been a mountain You couldn't move, Lord Jesus. There's never been a problem that You couldn't solve. There's never been a storm that's ever daunted You. And remind Your children tonight that greater is He that's in them than he that's in the world. That You're going to help them, Lord. Lord, I believe that word is for more than several tonight. Fighting the battle. Being weary. Wondering, am I going to make it? The Holy Spirit wants you to know tonight you're going to make it because He and His power will take you through it. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. And we give You glory tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight. You don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you want to. I just felt the Holy Spirit quickly check me and said, give an invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Him and you want to, and as far as I know, looking out over the crowd, everybody here is saved. Maybe you've backslid. that's between you and Him. Come home to Him now. He won't cast you aside. He'll restore you. He'll cleanse you whiter than snow again. I don't care how much you failed Him. He's a God. He'll give you another chance. And He'll give you chance after chance after chance, as long as you'll keep coming back to Him through the blood of the Lamb, through the cross of Christ. He hasn't quit on you. He loves you. He loves you. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to say that to Him. He loves you. And no matter how oft you failed Him, even if the sin has been intentional, come to Him tonight. Run to Him tonight. Say, Lord, clean me up. Wash me in Your blood again. I don't want to live this way. He'll do it, and He'll help you. That's why we call it amazing grace. It's not a grace like a human would deal with us after. It's the grace of God, meted out through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on the cross. And I just so feel tonight the Holy Spirit doing that for somebody. The enemy has beat you and tried to convince you he won't want you back. You've made too big a mockery of Him. The Holy Spirit wants you to know tonight you have not. There's still power in the blood. There's still cleansing in the blood for all who come and ask Him. And if a sin has begun to manifest itself in your life that you're ashamed of, give it to Him tonight and trust in His power and might to keep you, to separate you from that sin, because you'll never do it. Hear me, you as a human, you'll never do it. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to separate us from sin. And that power of the Holy Spirit only flows when you put your faith in His shed blood. Nothing else you can do to cause that mighty power to flow. But all of heaven opens up for you when you put your faith in His shed blood. There's cleansing in it still. There is healing in it still. There is power that will flow through it still. Let Him bless you right where you are tonight. I sense the Holy Spirit doing a deep work in lives tonight of Christians who have allowed a sin to begin to dominate and manifest their life again. It's been because you've changed the object of your faith. Come back to the cross. He'll help you. He'll renew you. Just come back to the cross. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying tonight. And I believe some of you have done just that. Nobody else needs to know. Nobody else needs to know. Just between you and Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give You praise and honor and glory tonight. Amen. And amen. Give Jesus a hand of praise, church. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Well, God bless you. Been good having you in God's house tonight. You're dismissed.